Let us turn this morning to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter. And we shall begin our reading at verse 21. Where we read, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house, whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now may the Lord speak to our hearts from his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that it is possible for us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt the reality of the hymn that was just played, "It is well with our soul." We pray, O God, that through the ministry of thy word this morning, that hymn will be confirmed to every heart in conviction or comfort according to thy will. Now we commend ourselves to thee, and we pray that both speaker and hearer may know the reality of being borne along by the Spirit of God, and spoken to through thy word, for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. This is quite an interesting portion of the word of God. Our Lord had just performed a mighty miracle. He had cast out a demon. And Jesus told this story to explain what took place. Because after he had cast the demon out of a man, he was accused of doing this by the power of Satan. And he explains that that could not be possible. How could he possibly perform a miracle like that by the power of Satan when his whole purpose in coming into the world was to disintegrate the works of the devil? That's what we read in the first epistle of John. "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy, disintegrate the works of the devil." No, he now explains what took place. This story that we read together this morning shows in a mighty way how God works. We see a man apart from God. And I call him a poor victim. And then we see an attempt at reformation. And I call him a sad vehicle of reformation. And then finally, we have a mighty victory. And this is accomplished by the Savior, when he who is stronger than the strong man who is armed, he enters. And this is what our blessed Lord did. It's graphically illustrated for us in the second chapter of Hebrews, where we read that through death he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now what I want to do this morning is develop these verses that we have in this passage. First of all, we want to look at the poor victim of Satan. the heart, which is intended to be the palace of God, the throne of God, has become the palace of Satan. He is a strong man. He is a strong man of the text. And he keeps his palace. Verse 21, and it says his goods are in peace. How strong is Satan? He is so strong that the text says that he keeps the palace. He keeps it. And this is something to consider, beloved. We are dealing with an enemy who is exceedingly wise and very strong and very subtle. Satan. The text says he keepeth the palace. What are the weapons of the strong man? What are his weapons that he uses to keep the palace? Well, first of all, his chief weapon is a lie. He's a liar. He is a father of lies. And I want you to notice how he lies to people. When a person is young, people say, he'll come and he'll whisper, oh, it's too early to think about God. You have your whole life before you. Well, beloved, I'm a testimony this morning that God saves children. Because I was just a boy when God saved me. I don't know if I was 10 years old or 11 years old. I can tell you this, I wasn't 12. I know I wasn't 12. Because of something that took place in our home. And God saved me as a boy. And I'm thankful that he did. A young man was working at my home as a carpenter. He's a Baptist preacher who's in fellowship with us. And he has a son in third or fourth grade. And this morning, this man was very happy. He said, I believe God saved my son last night, Joshua. He said he came into our bedroom, torn apart, under conviction of sin. And he says, Dad, I want the Lord to save me. I want to be saved. So you see, Satan lies to people. He tells them, when you're young, oh, you're too young to think about God. Then when you get to middle age, you know where I am, and middle age, you get there, then you're too busy. Oh, he can get people in their 30s so busy. They're so busy doing this and doing that, going here and going there. In spite of all the gadgets that we have to make life easy, we have less time than we ever had. We're so busy doing this and doing that. We have gadgets you push in and pull out and up and down. And yet, we don't have the time. We're too busy. We're too busy. And it's a lie of the devil. And Satan is a liar. He tells men in their middle age, oh, this is the time that you have to make it. If you don't make it now, you never will. And he has them occupied with other things. When you get to old age, he says, it's too old. It's too late to think about God. It's too late. You see, Satan is watchful. Our text says he keeps his palace. He keeps it. Christians sleep. But Satan never does. He's exceedingly active. And Satan wants to catch away the good seed that he's sown in the heart. When our Lord gave the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, he spoke of the seed that fell by the wayside and how the birds of the air swooped down and caught away the seed. And when he explained the parable later on in the 13th of Matthew, he said, the birds are the emissaries of Satan. When the good seed is sown in the heart, then Satan comes and he takes it away before they can dwell upon it. And I've seen Satan active in gospel meetings, in our assemblies, in order after meetings, that everything is talked about except the things of God. And the Word of God is snatched away before people ever leave our gospel chapels. Satan keepeth his palace. And his great work is the lie. He stalks through the corridors of a man's life. And he says, that's mine. That belongs to me. And as he stalks through the corridors of a man's life, and he declares, that belongs to me, he claims to be the undisputed sovereign of the sinner. And the sinner is under his thumb. He takes a life, and he causes it to flame with passions and perverted passions. He takes our sense of judgment, and he twists it and he perverts it. He takes our eyes, and he makes them lust. Satan keeps his palace. Now the sad thing about it is, what you read in verse 21, look at it again. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. This is a terrifying picture, friends. That is a terrifying picture. His goods are in peace. They're never disturbed. They're never troubled. They're never burdened. They're never concerned about their condition. The lost man is heading on to the lake of fire, and he seems unconcerned. Satan keeps his palace. His goods are at peace. Oh, yes, they can listen to a sermon, and they can fling it out 10 minutes after the meeting is over, or even before. Or they may never even listen. They may never even listen. A man can be lulled into a false peace by Satan. A false peace. But Satan, friends, is an unclean spirit. He's an unclean spirit. It's unclean to be a stranger to Christ. It is unclean not to be washed and cleansed in the precious blood of Calvary. And such is the condition of the man apart from the grace of God. He's unclean, and Satan keepeth the palace. So we have a picture here of a body that was created by God to be the habitation of the Holy Spirit. But instead, it is the den where the devil lives. Man is God's by righteous creation, but he has become Satan's by willing submission. That text should mean something to us. It says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. You may be here this morning. You may have sat through meetings this week. And you're unconcerned about your soul. A few years ago, there were two women in our meeting in Burlington. Both of them came to me within a week, neither the one knowing about the other. The one is a manager of an office, has a very good job. The other is a school teacher. Both of those women told me the same thing. Each one of them told me, I made a profession of faith, but I never knew that I was really saved. I never had assurance that I was really the Lord's. And the one made a profession of faith at an age of about 12 in a certain church. She went forward to the altar. And she said they'd have a spring revival. Put that in quotes, and a fall revival, and every time they'd have a new preacher, and each one would tell them something different. And she said, I was constantly torn up. I didn't know if I was saved or if I wasn't saved. I never knew where I stood. And she said, I couldn't ask my mother, because I was sure that she was just as confused as I was, for she heard the same messages. Just as confused as I was. And she said, until I came over to the fellowship, and I heard you speak of the finished work of Calvary. When I got my eyes to the Savior, and I saw that when He died on the cross, He totally accomplished the work of redemption, and that when we receive that work as having been done for us, we're delivered from the power of darkness, and we're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And she said, oh, the peace that flooded my heart when I learned what the finished work of Calvary meant. Oh, my friend, not to be saved by the blood of Christ, not to know the reality of the redemption that is in Christ, is to be under the dominion and control of sin. Now we want to go a step further. We not only here have a picture of a poor victim, we have a picture here of a sad vehicle of reformation. Our Lord says in verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. That's interesting, isn't it? When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, do you see what has happened? The devil leaves a man of his own free will. The devil just up and he leaves him. He had possessed the palace. He had kept it. He had it in peace. But he just up and leaves. And you say, does the devil do that? Yes, he does. He sure does. When does he do it? Oh, he does it when a man begins getting concerned about life insurance. You see, he begins to think now of the future, and the man begins to think, I'm getting up in years. One of these days I'm going to die. And of course the devil says, now it's time for me to leave. And the devil leaves him. He leaves him. You see. And when the man begins to get disturbed, he might have a few aches and pains that he didn't have 10 or 15 years before. So the devil just leaves him for a season. You see. And Satan withdraws and he says, I'll withdraw, but I'm going to watch him. I'll let him do quite a bit. I'll let him do a lot of things. I'll let him go to church. I'll even let him make a decision. Oh, people will talk about the change this man has made. And the devil looks on with a sneer. He may even say, I'll even let him give a testimony as to what the change that he's made in his life. How he stopped doing this and stopped doing that. I'll even let him go to the prayer meeting. You see. But then the devil returns. And when the devil returns, what does he find? And I want you to notice in verse 25, and when he cometh, he findeth a house swept and garnished. Oh boy. As the devil returns and he steps across the threshold of that life, he cries out, Jesus, are you here? But he doesn't get any answer. He doesn't get any answer. And he moves in and he says, I thought not. It was only reformation. There was nothing to it. Just going through the motions. All he did was he got religious. The ashtrays are gone. The bar room isn't there anymore where it used to be. The man has swept the house. He's cleaned up the house. But what happened to the man? What happened to the man? You see, he thought he was tired of Satan's dominion. So he jumped into religion. Oh, they're multiple like this. They jump into religion, and our Lord is here teaching this in response to their accusation that they made of him when he expelled, cast out the demon from the man. You see, this man jumped into religion, but there was no crying out for God. There was no crying for true holiness. Beloved, God saved us. in order that we might be holy. He just doesn't save us to keep us out of the lake of fire. He saves us in order that we might live a life of holiness before Him. Holiness becometh the people of God. But in this man's life, as you read about it here, there was no yearning for holiness. Our Lord says, be ye therefore holy, as I the Lord your God am holy. There was no real concern about sin, no real concern about this, and no real hunger for victory over sin. Oh, he broke the habits. He broke the habits. The house is swept, the house is garnished. But there was no breaking the power of canceled sin by the blood of Jesus Christ in his life. There was no entering in of the Holy Spirit. Why? The house is empty. And no one can ever say that a person who has been born of God, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has an empty house. A person who is truly saved has Christ living within. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The house is an empty, friends. The genuine child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the devil comes, and what does he do? He looks around, he says, boy, this place is too clean for just one. This place is too clean for just one. So he goes out and gets seven more worse than himself. He goes and he gets seven more. The house is empty. It is swept. It is garnished. But the man has never been born from above. He has never been called by God into newness of life that we know of as a new birth. Reformation, religious, all these other things, the house is swept and garnished. But Satan comes back. He says it's too clean for just one. And he takes seven worse than himself. Now that brings us to the potent victory. What's the answer? You see, the answer is in verse 22. This is what our Lord had done in their midst. This is what our Lord had done. He says, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoil. And this one stronger than he is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says that he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The stronger than he has entered in. In the language of the first epistle of John chapter 4, we read, grace to receive that is in you than he that is in the world. And you see, with a sword of the Spirit, the Lord enters and he crushes the man's pride. Oh, a religious man is so proud. Proud. Proud of his religion. Proud of his accomplishments. Proud of what he does for God. Without ever having been born again by the Spirit of God. And our Lord crushes that pride, and with a sword of the Spirit, he breaks the man's rebellion. Take a look at him now. He has been absolutely beaten by all his own attempts to put himself straight. But Satan is too strong for him. And Satan is too strong for anybody who listens to him. He's too strong for you. If you're listening to him, I don't care who you are. I don't care what station in life you live at. He's too strong. You can't handle him. There's only one person in the universe that can handle Satan. It's none other than the Lamb of God, the man of Calvary. And you see, when the strong man enters in, he enters in by the power of Calvary's cross. For at Calvary's cross, Christ defeated Satan. He defeated him. Hebrews chapter 2, and I want you to turn with me to that passage in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2. Verse 14, it speaks of the incarnation of the Son of God. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." That tells us why the Lord Jesus came, why he became a man. He became a man when he was born at Bethlehem in order that through death, we read, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A genuine deliverance. That's why our Lord came. And in the redemptive program of Calvary's cross, our Lord is the only one who can deliver from the clutches of Satan. There's a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. Oh, I learned that as a little boy before I could ever read. My dad read it to me. And David went into the camp of Israel to salute his brothers. But the strong man of the Philistines was taunting the people of God for 40 days. "Send a man out to fight me." You know the story. Everybody in Israel was shaking in their shoes. The whole camp was afraid because that man, Goliath of Gath, had in his strength the power of death. How did David overcome him? He went into the valley of death, and there he slew the strong man. And with Goliath's own sword, he cut off his head. And when David marched back into the camp of Israel, with the head of Goliath sticking on the end of Goliath's sword, no one in Israel needed to worry about him anymore. And beloved, when our blessed Savior died on Calvary's cross, he died under the load of our sin. He paid the penalty for sin, and he was buried. He went down into death. But when he came forth on resurrection morning, the announcement was made, there is victory over death. Christ arose. And the power of Calvary's cross is manifested now to the world in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan is a conquered foe. And beloved, while he exerts a lot of power and authority over those under his thumb, there is a way of victory. The greater than he enters, and oh beloved, when the greater than Satan enters, and the greater is the Son of God. The scripture says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And when a person receives the Son, it is then that they receive the victory of Calvary, and they can live in the strength of it and enjoy the blessings of it, and they can talk about being saved. My friend, have you been delivered? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Take a look at this man now of our text. His memory is changed. His affections are transformed. He loves the Lord and he loves righteousness. What a transformation. Why? The stronger man has entered in. The one who has defeated Satan. The one who has brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. Let me ask you, is this yours? I was playing tennis one Saturday morning at Pallet Life in Greensboro, and my opponent was a man who played professional baseball for the Kansas City Royals. And he now is retired and he worked for Pallet Life. And I started talking to him between the matches concerning the things of God. Oh, he said, I don't think it's possible for an ordinary person to explain the scriptures or to even understand the scriptures. He said it takes a man of great education and this and that to be able to understand the scriptures. Oh, I said, that's quite interesting. I said, by the way, did you ever read an insurance policy? He said, oh, yes. I said, did you understand it? Oh, he said, it's my job. I have to. I said, let me quote a verse of scripture to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Every one of them is a one-syllable word. Can you understand that verse? The Son is the Lord from heaven. The one who conquered sin and death and Satan at Calvary's cross. He that hath the Son hath life. If I have Christ, then I have life. If I don't have Christ, the second half of that verse, I don't have life. Now, how do you get from one half of the verse to the other half? The scriptures are clear. To as many as receive Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's a cold day in March, the 4th of March, 1950. In Somerset, Pennsylvania, it was 13 below zero. I didn't even know it was cold. For that day, I was getting married. I never knew it was cold. It was 13 below zero. I was out with a thinner coat on than this and never even knew it was cold. At 2 o'clock that afternoon, when the organ played, Phyllis came out of one side of the building, and I came out to the preacher and the other, and we met in the middle. And the preacher said to me, will you have this woman to be your wife? I'll tell you what I said. I said, I will, and I meant it. I meant it. And he said to Phyllis, will you have this man to be your husband? And she said, I will. And she meant it. And we've been married ever since. Beloved, years before that, sitting in a living room in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, one Sunday morning when we were reading the Word of God, the Spirit of God said to me, will you have the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Will you have Him? He'll save you from your sins. And from my heart, I said, I will. And I meant it. You want to know something? I was saved. That's simple. He's the only one that can deliver. Religion can't. You can sweep the house and you can make a big impression with your neighbors. But you don't fool the devil. You may fool yourself, but you never fool the devil. For the devil has his eye on you. The genuine thing is knowing Christ. He's a strong man who conquered Satan and who'll deliver his goods. My friend, are you his this morning? The scripture says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now you're in one half or the other half of that verse. You can't be in both. You're in either one part or the other. Now, if you're in the first half, you have eternal life. You can say, I'm saved, thank God. But if you're in the other half, we have the good news, you can be saved today. The scripture says, the Lord Jesus is a speaker to as many as receive him. To them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What are you going to do about it? Will you receive him? I trust you will. Let's sing together in closing 256, the third stanza. I want you to read that stanza. They played it so well this morning. But this stanza 256, the third stanza, tells me what took place at Calvary's cross. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. My friend, if it isn't well with your soul, would you remain behind this morning? And let us have a chat with you with an open Bible. Feel free to make your need known. Brother Bobby, will you lead us? Let's stand together and sing this third stanza.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Commend this company to thyself and to the word of thy grace. Upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide. With a new sense that they have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of thy dear Son, they have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But upon any that have not believed in thee, accompany them with divine restlessness, that they may know no rest nor peace until they come to him and know the reality that it is well with their soul. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.